Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. As we are plowing slowly and deeply through this book, filled with wisdom and loaded with timeless principles, we become better people when we buy into the wisdom that Solomon has left in his book. The title of my message today is, What in the World Are You Up To? And how can I make my life count for eternity? Now, I am stalking my man cave with a lot of music. And I have to admit, I'm somewhat embarrassed by the number of albums and cassettes and CDs that I have in my library. But I've been collecting these different music ever since I was a teenager. And I like the traditional country music. And as I put some of these albums on the shelves, I look at the pictures on the front cover, the way these men and women used to look like in the prime of their life. Jim Reeves and Eddie Arnold and Hank Snow and Hank Lachlan and Loretta Lynn and Patsy Cline and all the others. And then I come to a realization that most of these singers are gone. They're not with us anymore. And those that are still with us, they have aged. And they're old. And it made me realize that we're just passing through this life very quickly, and it soon will be over. And all that will be left is our memory. Maybe a picture on the wall. It's all over. So it behooves us to consider very carefully, how are we investing our time and our lives to make it count for eternity? And Solomon has some timely principles on that very subject in our lesson this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. There's a detailed outline on the back table for you to follow along. Someone has said that the smallest package in all the world is the person who is all wrapped up in himself. Now, to tell you the truth, I never did care too much for the songs and the singing style of Frank Sinatra until he passed away. Unbelievable. And after he passed away, I began to take a liking to some of his songs. And some of those songs describe his philosophy of life, which is quite different from my philosophy of life. One of his big hits that he recorded was, I'll Do It My Way. He was all wrapped up in doing it his way. Do you know anyone in your relational world that is all wrapped up in themselves? Don't do any nudging now. Look straight ahead. And do you know anyone in your relational world who is a loquacious person? You know anyone like that? You know what that word means? Do a Google search and look it up. Someone that talks all the time, loves to talk. But we're living in a world of self today. There's even a magazine circulating called Self. There's self-realization, there's self-determination, there's self-awareness, self-esteem, do-it-yourself, self-help. If it is to be, it's up to me, so some say. So that is a slogan that has become a trademark of our culture, and we are living in an age now where the slogan for a lot of people is, give me. They have their hand out, give me, give me, give me. It's so much like the Burger King slogan, have it your way. Did you know that they had that slogan for over 40 years? And they changed that slogan now. It's no longer have it your way. The new slogan is be your way. A little more personal. The individual has become the most important entity as opposed to the group. What can I get out of it? What's in it for me? And what's best for the group? No, what's best for me personally? Now, interesting enough, that years ago, when personalized license plates came out, in the state of Illinois, when that happened, the Department of Licensing, the man in charge, he had over 1,000 people request that they wanted their personalized license plate to read number one. 1,000 people wanted number one. Well, the official whose job it was to approve personalized plates said, I'm not going to award that to anyone. Who am I? They said, to disappoint 1,000 people. You know what his solution was? He assigned that number one to himself. It became his personalized license plate. You know where that started? Looking out for old number one? All the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, when they decided by Satan's prompting to push God out of the way and for them to become number one. They wanted the plate number one. Have you seen a personalized plate, by the way, number one on it? Go to Illinois, you will. But in any event, actually it began way before the Garden of Eden, way up in the heavens. Satan, Lucifer, said one time, I want to be like the Most High. I want to be like God. I want to be number one. And then it kind of filtered down there to the garden, and then from then, the rest is history. And we are living pretty much in an age of what's in it for me. And it manifests itself even in children. Classic example are they, like the two kids who were at the mall and both climbed on top of the rocking horse there in the mall. And they were brother and sister, and they were trying to put the quarter in, and the thing began to rock. And the little boy turned to his sister and said, you know, if one of us would get off this horse, there'd be enough room for me. Or the little poem that was written long ago, you may remember the poem. I had a little tea party this afternoon at 3. It was very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches, while I drank all the tea. 'Twas also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. What starts very young as children makes its way into adult life. Years ago, when I used to do a lot of marriage counseling, I used to distribute the TJTA, Taylor Johnson Temperament Analysis, and it does an x-ray of the heart. And so quite often when I would go over these tests with couples, the reaction from one of them, well, that's not me. Can't be me. I said, listen, I didn't say you were this way. You said it, and your partner-to-be said it. Measures the heart. And I remember one or two occasions when went over the results of this TJTA, and I looked at one of them, and I would say, you know what? You are too self-centered to share your life with another person. You really need to go and have a psychological overhaul to dish a lot of your self-centeredness. You're just too selfish to be hooked up with another person. They didn't like that very well, but that's what they said about themselves on the test exercise. So, but if the truth were known, a lot of us, we want to be number one. We don't want to stand in line at the grocery checkout. We want to be up there number one. We want to be first in line. We want to be first in line at the theater. I remember one time we went to a movie. It was The Passion of Christ when it first came out over the holidays. And Marianne and I stood in line for a long, long, long time. The place was packed, swarming like bees to get into that theater to see The Passion of Christ. We finally got in and sat down, and I said to Marianne, never again. I'll just wait till the DVD comes out. And now I have that DVD in my library. But in any event, Solomon, he knew all about being number one. He was number one for a long, long time. He was the king. People paid taxes to him. People honored him. He indulged himself as number one. That's what this book is all about. It's a journal of a journey that he took through life, and he was searching for the real meaning of life. And we have already discovered all of the experiences that Solomon had. He wanted to be number one, and he was number one. He had everything at his disposal. And yet, we already know how he felt about being number one as he came to the end of his life. He looked around at all that he had, and he said, vanity of vanities, all of this is vanity. In other words, Solomon said, being number one isn't all cracked up what it's meant to be. Solomon says to you and me as we read his book, hey, don't go down that trail. I've been there, done that, and it all leads to emptiness. Solomon would have agreed with the unknown source who penned the words to this short article, How to Be Miserable. Think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often when it's possible. Mirror yourself in the opinion of others. Listen greedily to what people say to you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors shown to them. Never forget a service that you have rendered. Shirk your duties if you can, and do as little as possible for others. If you follow that roadmap, guaranteed, your life will be pretty miserable on your journey through life. And so what's the solution? What's the antidote for this mentality? Well, it's found right here in these six verses in chapter 11. It's all about giving yourself away. And as I look at these six verses, I can divide them up into two sections. We'll talk about one section this week and the other section next week. And here it is, a timeless principle, how to make your life count, how to enjoy the journey that you're on through this short life, how to make your life count for eternity. How you do that? Number one, here it is. You invest your life. You invest yourself. That's how to make your life count for eternity. You invest yourself. And also the next category that we will look at next week is commit. And so as you read these six verses, these two timeless principles, number one, invest. And number two, commit. We'll talk about commitment next Sunday. Now notice as you begin to read these verses, there are four commands given. And these four commands sort of set the tone of giving yourself away. Look what it says. Number one, cast your bread. That's a verb. Number two, give. Also in the same verse. Sow your seed. Also, oh, that's in verse 6. Also in the same verse, do not withhold. These four commands could be stated in these two categories. First, invest, and then commit. Commit, we'll talk about next Sunday. Look what it says. How many times have you heard this phrase before? It came right out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven, and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Now these two verses, the commentators that I have read and studied are divided in how these verses are to be applied and what they mean. And I want to give you both views because I think both views have validity to them. Number one, the primary idea is to be generous. The primary idea is to be generous. Casting speaks of an open-handed generosity. Casting speaks of an open-handed generosity. In other words, you have to open your hand to cast stuff out of it. So it speaks of an open-handed generosity. In fact, this is an ancient proverb for liberality and giving. Verse 1 sounds very similar to an ancient proverb found among the Arabs, and the Arabian proverb says this: do good, cast your bread into the water, for you will be repaid someday. Now there's a story that is attached to this verse where there was a guy, who actually tossed bread out onto a river. Now don't think of Wonder Bread when you read this phrase, cast your bread. Think of the Mideastern terms here, a flat, round pita bread, hard on the outside with soft air pockets on the inside and very thin in the middle. And that round bread was sort of cast out onto the river like a frisbee. You throw it out there and it floated downstream where poor people were living in the community, and they could fish that bread out and have some food. Cast your bread upon the water. Be generous is the timeless principle here. Give. Now, when we talk about being generous and when we talk about giving, we are getting at the very heart and core of God, because God was a giver. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave freely of himself. And so when the children of Israel were going into the promised land, and God gave them that land that they were going to occupy, he told these people, now when you get into that land, I want you to be like me, generous, open-handed, generosity, giving. Look at this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 15 where the Lord commands them, if there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God has given to you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Now, we need not misunderstand the commandment here. He is not saying to give carelessly to anybody who says, hey, you got $5? I have a need. You got $5? They're on almost every street corner in town. Hey, you have any bread? Now, in our culture, bread spoke of, got any money? You have any dough? Speaking of money, bread money. So Solomon says, release, cast, give, be open-handed with generosity rather than tight-fisted. And you know what? To be honest with you, that is easier said than done if the truth were known. It's hard to begin to make the transition from being a tight-fisted person to an open-handed person. It's hard to release what you have. After all, we think, it's mine. God gave it to me. You know why God gave you such a good life? So that you could be a conduit with the resources that God has given you to help someone that is not as successful as you are. It's hard to open up the hand. There was this guy who complained to his pastor, and this guy was a rich man, and he said, "Pastor, when I had $50,000, I was a happy man. Now I have $500,000, and I'm miserable." The pastor said, "Well, there's a simple solution to you. Why don't you give $450,000 of it away?" He said, "It's not that easy to do, Pastor, and it isn't. You see, money is like an electric wire. Holding on to it, the more the juice, the tighter the hold. Now, whether it's relief for the poor, or it's a spiritual organization to assimilate the gospel around the world, generosity is needed among God's people. Now, a few things can be done without a lot of money, but it takes money to spread the gospel around the world. It takes money to operate a church. When Paul the Apostle took up a collection and he did it for the poor brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, he went around to the Gentile churches and he expected their generosity. Notice what he says to the Corinthians. "Finish the arrangement for the generous gift that you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." They were casting their bread upon the water in Jerusalem. They would throw it out. It would float downstream to Jerusalem. And those downstream who were poor would reap the benefits of that bread being casted on the water. Now, I read about this church down in the southern part of our country. And churches in the southern part of our country, when they have worship, they become very animated. They have a lot of emotion in their services. And to tell you the truth, we could use some of that, tell you the truth. But there was a lot of amens going around in the church when the preacher was preaching. "Amen, brother, preach it, tell the truth." And the church lit up with amens, hallelujah, praise the Lord, right on, pastor. This church was very vocal, and the pastor was winding down his sermon. And he was saying, "This church has got to be like that lame man in the gospel. You got to get up and walk. Amen, pastor, preach it, tell the truth, hallelujah. Let it walk, preacher, let it walk. Amen." Then he said, "This church has to be like Elijah on his way up to Mount Carmel. And you got to run." And the people said, "Yeah, brother, preach it, let it run, let the church run, preach it, brother, amen, hallelujah." And then the church, he said, "needs to mount up with wings like eagles and fly. Amen, brother, preach it, pastor, you're right on, hallelujah, praise the Lord." And then he said, "You know what? If this church is going to fly, it's going to need to take money to do it." Church was silent. Then an old deacon spoke up, "Let it walk, preacher, let it walk." Got to admit, there's some honesty there anyway. So become a generous person rather than a tight-fisted person. Be open-handed, not tight-fisted. That's one slant to the teachings in verses 1 and 2. Do you like that?
Amen.
Hey, there you go. I was waiting for an amen. Yeah. Now, don't get carried away here now. I might lose my train of thought. Any event, the second slant here is be wise in your giving. Now, this is extremely important for us to understand and grab hold of and to allow this principle to resonate within our heart. Be wise in your giving. This Hebrew word, cast, that's a verb, is the Hebrew word shalak, which literally means to send forth or to send ships out. Now, many scholars believe that this was the idea here, and it was used as a metaphor for sending out grain, which is where bread comes from. Sending out grain on the surface of the water via ships. That's what he's talking about here. Now, Solomon knew all about that. Solomon had a shipping industry. He had a port down by the Red Sea where his ships would go out, and these ships went all over the known world at that time with grain from Israel, which was the breadbasket. His ships were loaded with grain, and so they would sail all over the world. And what Solomon did was he would trade grain for gold. Then he went to another part of the country, Tyre up in Lebanon, and Tarsus over in southern Spain, and he exchanged grain for silver and ivory and exotic animals. So Solomon, what was he doing? He was casting his bread upon the waters in different places, not just one place. Now, if that is the thought, which I think it is, look at this very next verse. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be beyond the earth. Now, here's a timeless principle. Here it is. This could then be referring to diversifying your portfolio. You've heard it said before, don't put all of your eggs in one basket. Now, where did that come from? Diverse your portfolio. Where did that come from? Not from some bookkeeper or an accountant. It came right out of the book of Ecclesiastes here, the example that Solomon gave us. He diversified. His ships went to all ports of the world known at that time, not just one port. Disperse it. Who knows the future calamity and what might happen in one market or in another country? So Solomon was very wise. He diversified his shipping. Now, look at this next one. Our generosity can be fruitful, therefore, and because it can be fruitful, we need to be cautious with it. Our generosity has power, so we need to be careful with where it goes and how it's spent. And so what we need to do, we need to react biblically rather than emotionally whenever a need is presented. I think that means that when it comes to the poor, the Bible says, lend, expect nothing in return. Give freely. I think that when it comes to ministries, asking for money, which a lot of them do on television, our response should be, look for the fruit in that ministry. Turn over some leaves and look for some fruit. Is that ministry expanding the kingdom of God? This is how the Apostle Paul saw giving. The Philippian church gave Paul money and supported his ministry. And Paul looked at giving, the financial giving of the Philippians, as bearing fruit for their account. Read what he writes in the last chapter in Philippians. Not that I am looking for a gift, I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Now, we just got some insight into God's way of bookkeeping here in this verse, because that is a financial term that means to be credited or to be put to the credit side of the ledger. Now, here's the timeless principle. Paul would minister, his ministry would bear fruit, and they would support him. And they were generous in supporting him. Whatever fruit came out of Paul's ministry, God gave them credit for it in the ledger that is being kept in heaven, waiting for your arrival. That's what it means. So, here's what it means. So, that God will tally up the credit to the fruit of the ministries that are fruitful that we support. That is the principle in this verse, which means we have to be careful where we invest. And we need not invest just on an emotional basis. When you hear someone say, if we don't receive money this week, this ministry is going to fold. I wouldn't put any money in that ministry. You got to look for fruit. Is that ministry bearing fruit? Where's the fruit? Are they building up the kingdom? Now, every month, we send $200 out of our church to Gordon and Emmy in the Philippines. And we do that because, number one, we know them personally. We know their story. And number two, you've heard their story when they come here in our church to speak. They're bearing fruit in the Philippines. And so that's why we support them. We don't support them because we know them and they're friends. We support their ministry because they're bearing fruit. Lives are being changed. People are being added to the kingdom of God. And so that's what we look for. Are you bearing any fruit in that ministry that I'm about to invest in? Now, something else we need to look at here. Look at the promise connected with it. Casting your bread upon the water. Notice it says, verse 1, for you will find it after many days. It will return to you later. Or as the Living Bible says it, it will return to you later. Jesus said it this way, give and it will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Paul, noting the words of Jesus, said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Because when you give, you can see the results and you can see fruit. And it will be credited to your account in eternity. And to me, that's just good business. You invest your resources in ministries that are bearing fruit. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves what? Treasures. Where? In heaven. And so I want to be doing that. I want to be investing for my eternal future. And right now I can do that. One of the hardest things that I had to learn to do, and I grew up in the church, was to open my hand and begin to be a generous giver. And all of our married life, Mary Ann and I have been, every dollar that goes into our coffers, a dime goes into our account. And it's being credited to our account in heaven. You see, someone said money is like manure. You stack it up and it will stink. You spread it around, things will grow. By the way, did you know that, I believe it's steer manure, you put in a flower garden and it helps the roses to grow? It does. But I don't think it stops just with money. I think we need to broaden this principle out and think of investing ourselves in the lives of people via time. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. You give yourself away in time with your talents and gifts that you may have. Offer forgiveness, show mercy, show love. These are good investments in the lives of people. Invest yourself. And then when you lose yourself, you'll find your life, the scripture says. And when you release yourself, you will become a blessing, not only to yourself, because the scripture says it's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. And your blessing will become a conduit to someone that is in need of the blessing that you have. They'll come back to you. Cast your bread upon the water and it will come back to you. I got time to tell you a story. I have a lot of them. Years ago, David and Marilyn Morris, drove by our church at that time on Lily Road. And David had a Baptist background. He was on his way to take Marilyn downtown to First Baptist Church. When they had their children, David and Marilyn had those young kids in church at a Baptist church. But he saw our sign, New Hope Christian Fellowship, and so he stopped in. It was a God thing. And they liked what they saw, they liked what they heard, and they loved the New Hopers. They had a neighbor living in their Mobile Park environment, and they invited him. They were casting their bread on the water, investing themselves. This guy was an alcoholic, never been in church, and David and Marilyn kept casting the bread on the water. Finally, one day he picked it up and he said, "All right." He said, "I will come to your church one time, but I'm not coming back." They took him for a ride and they drove up to the front of the church during the week. And he said to David and Marilyn, "Oh, is this where all you sinners hang out on Sunday morning?" Very sarcastically. And so he came one time. And then he ran into some problems. His wife was having an affair with the man living next door in the mobile home. Here he was in his mobile home. Right next to his was his wife having an affair with this guy. So he came to see me, told me his story. Heartbreaking, terrible. I couldn't think of anything worse than what he was going through. I can't even begin to imagine the emotions that that guy had. And so I said, "Well, how are you going to handle this?" I said, "To tell you the truth, the bottle isn't going to get you through this. It'll just make things worse. You need a higher power to infiltrate your heart and your mindset. You need Jesus in your life." And so right there in the office, I walk him through the four spiritual laws, and he prayed the prayer, signed it on the back. "I, Ken Yorgi, gave my life to Jesus today," and he dated it, and I initialed it as a witness. And I said, "Now, Ken, this is your spiritual birthday certificate." And he started coming to church again and again, while his wife was carrying on with his neighbor. He was coming to church. And he was still battling the battle of the alcohol. And so I said, "Ken, I tell you what, if you can be sober for 100 days, I found out, because I spent a lot of time with him, what his favorite food was. You know what it was? Lobster. I said, "Ken, if you make a commitment to me and to Jesus that you will not drink for 100 days, we will go down to the Red Lobster and I'll buy you the biggest lobster that they have on the menu." He did it! 100 days, sober. How you feel, Ken? Feel pretty good with that alcohol out of my system. So I had the waitress take a picture, and I have it in my archives, sitting at the table, Ken Yorgi and me. And I had lobster too, by the way. I was celebrating with him. You know what? And I took that picture and I put it into a 5x7 frame and I gave it to Ken. You know what he did with it? You ring his doorbell, he opens the door, and right there on the wall, you can't help but not see it, is that picture of he and me having a lobster dinner to celebrate 100 days of sobriety. Then Ken came up with the idea that he wanted to be a greeter. Can you believe it? Is this where all you sinners hang out? Now he wants to be a greeter standing by the door. He was the best well-dressed man in the history of New Hope. And boy, he had the best sweet-smelling fragrance of cologne I've ever smelled. I have pictures of him sitting in the conference room, folding the bulletins, standing by the door. That's Ken Yorgi. All because David and Marilyn cast their bread upon the water and he grabbed hold of it one day. They were investing their time in the life of another person, their neighbor. So, we just don't have church here. Every now and then, we see a miracle right before our very eyes of a life that has been changed. Fruit is on display in the soon-to-be 32-year history of New Hope. It'll come back to you. It really will. If we cast it out. We're surrounded by neighbors. And I often ask myself, I wonder if any of the New Hopers take the initiative to invite a neighbor to church. They may like us, they may not, but they won't know until they come and find out. Spread the word. This is where one beggar finds food on Sunday morning. Bread, dough, manna, straight from the Word of God. We don't preach philosophy here. I don't share my personal experience, my personal opinions on life. I don't talk about politics here. Talk about the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. It contains truth that will revolutionize a person's life and get them ready for heaven. When that time comes, this is why sometimes I look at my archives of pictures of people who once sat where you sat today, and they're up in heaven now. And sometimes I get a little emotional as I recall the story that I was able to see and watch. As a matter of fact, we have volumes of pictures taken. Sharon Shorb has them. And I think on Easter Sunday, we'll bring those pictures out and put them on display so you can see what has happened in the past and what has happened currently in this church. And all I can say is, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. I came across an article as I close this message that I've had for a long time. It appeared in the Reader's Digest story. And the Reader's Digest, a little booklet, and it's called Anyway. People are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. Honesty and frankness will make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The good that you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. The biggest people with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest people with the smallest mind. Think big, anyway. People favor underdogs, but follow top dogs. Fight for some underdogs, anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Tree falling, tornado, hurricane, storm, build anyway. Give the best you have, and you will get kicked in the teeth. Give the best you have anyway. And I will add something to this. People are going to misunderstand open-handed generosity. They just will. Because we live in a suspicious world. Do it anyway. Invest your life, your resources, your income, and your talents. Guaranteed, based upon God's word, it will come back to you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have just read some great words from somebody who tried to be number one, who lived for himself, and now late in his life discovered it's not all that it is cracked up to be. Solomon, the smallest package in the world, a man wrapped up in himself, is giving timely wisdom of giving ourselves away. And Lord, these have just been words, a sermon, concepts, ideas that have floated out of a mouth into the ears of people listening. And now, Lord, I pray that they will flow down through that 18-inch journey into the heart, and that they would live out these principles. And help us, Lord, this week with those spouses that you have given to us, those children and grandchildren that are ours, those close relationships. Help us to be a giving person of our time and not to hoard our time for ourselves. And Lord, I would pray for anyone who may be listening to the sound of my voice today that has not really given their life away to Jesus yet. I pray that they would say, you know what? Today I'm going to give myself to the one who gave himself for me and live for him to the best of my abilities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So all stand together as we sing.
To the Lord, I will sing to Him.